It is good to see everybody who is here this morning. So good to see you all. My sermon this morning is going to be a study of our emotions, and particularly three of our emotions, that being anger and wrath, and then grief and sorrow, and then fear. And the reason we're studying these emotions is because of the potential that through these emotions, we are allowing Satan an avenue and a means to attack us, an avenue and a means through which to tempt us, an avenue and a means through which he can get us to sin. The first one we're going to look at with has to do with anger and wrath. And I want to start the sermon this morning by going over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There's the whole first part of the sermon right there. The text talks about being angry. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you don't have anger in your emotions at times, I had never met anybody like that. And so everybody I have met, has anger. Things can be said to you. Things can be done. Circumstances can happen to you that cause you to become angry. And not only that, we also see another emotion here in the same category of anger, and that is wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In trying to define the difference between anger and wrath, I think of road rage when I think of anger. And that is, I'm driving along the road and I'm doing quite fine, having a nice day, and all of a sudden somebody cuts in front of me. Or they don't drive exactly like I think they should drive, because I always drive perfectly. But you see, what happens is, when that happens, I'm sorry to say it, sometimes I feel those emotions starting to rise. And so that's anger. It can rise up quickly, but it goes out quickly. I don't lay awake at night thinking about the guy that was driving slow on the interstate. You see, anger flares up quickly and it goes out quickly. Wrath, on the other hand, is where somebody has said something or done something to you, and it has wounded you in your emotions, and you find yourself going over it again. And again, and again, and you're replaying their words, you're replaying their actions, and you find yourself dealing with, now it's wrath that grows stronger and stronger and stronger. That's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's the idea that when you realize this emotion is now engaging, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm upset about it, and I'm thinking about it again, and now I'm more upset about it, and you're laying in bed at night, yeah. And you're thinking about it even when you're in bed. And the emotions are there and it's difficult to sleep because you're thinking about it. That's wrath. It grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And if it is not put out, it can turn into bitterness. And even if it's not put out, eventually it will turn into hatred. So you be angry and do not sin. That particular phrase, do not sin, tells me that this is an emotion through which it is easy for us, unfortunately, to sin in word and in deed. And notice the last part of this verse. Nor give place to the devil. The concept of giving place to the devil is you've given him an opening. You've given him an opening now to where he can come in. Have you ever heard the old phrase about letting the camel in the tent? Now, you may not have heard of that, so I'll explain it to you. I've never done this before. I've just been told about it. That over in the Middle East, those Bedouins who have camels and live in tents, the camel is not allowed to stick his nose in the tent. Because if he's allowed to stick his nose in the tent, he comes busting up into the tent and, if necessary, will boot you out of the tent. Because he wants to be in the tent. And if you let him get his nose in, he's coming in and he's taking over. You don't give place to the devil. You don't let him even get his nose in. You don't let him come in any way because he understands in this emotion, he can get you to sin. Let me show you an example of this in Genesis chapter 4, 5 through 7. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do well, look at this now, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now let's go back to the first verse we just read earlier. Be angry and do not sin. When you're angry, sin lies at the door. And if you open the door, he's coming busting in. And sin's desire is to rule you, to be over you. Sin's desire is for you, to destroy you. That's giving place to the devil. You see the same concept? Giving place to the devil and sin lying at the door, teaching the same concept. So don't open the door. Don't let it in. Do you understand? Because of Cain's great anger, that he was very angry, and he didn't rein it in. He didn't rule over his emotions. He didn't rule over his anger. He murdered his own brother. The first murder on our planet, the first physical death on our planet, was done and driven by anger leading someone to murder. So you better not open the door. You better not give place to the devil. You better rule over that emotion. You maintain reign over your emotions rather than your emotions reigning over you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4, very simply says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous." That's from the old King James. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. And so in your normal frame of mind, you're not cruel. In your normal frame of mind, you're not saying and doing things that are outrageous. But when you're in the frame of mind to where you've got anger and you've got wrath, that's when you can say words that are absolutely cruel, that are meant to hurt, that are meant to cause pain to the person who's hearing it. And since we realize that, I've taught y'all this 100 times, what do you say when you're angry? Nothing. Nothing. What do you do in acting toward people when you're angry? Nothing. Nothing. I'll tell you why. James 1 and 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." When you're acting by wrath, and wrath is the emotion that's driving the words and driving the actions, it is not going to produce the righteousness of God. That is when you are likely to say things that are cruel and do things that are outrageous and destructive and even sinful. So Proverbs 15, 18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. So, if you are someone who's struggling with wrath, what do? That person stirs up strife. That person causes more contentions, more problems. But the last part of the verse is what I want you to see. The one who's slow to anger. So, are you someone who's quick to anger? If you are, and that's describing you, sin is lying at your door, and probably often. And so what should you do with it? You must do what God said to Cain, rule over it. You must get control of your emotions. You must rule over your anger, rule over your wrath, get control of yourself, and start learning to be slow to wrath. slow to anger, to where someone doing something that is wrong doesn't set you off, or someone saying something that is hurtful doesn't call you to say and do something that is destructive and cruel and outrageous. Be slow to wrath, slow to speak. And if you still got the emotion of anger and wrath, don't say or do anything until you're under control. Because if you open the door, sin's desire is to rule over you, and sin will come busting in, and you'll give place to the devil, and he'll have you. The next emotion I want to talk to you about is grief and sorrow. And again, I'm wanting you to see that this is an avenue that Satan uses this emotion to attack us. I'm here in Job chapter 1 now, verses 9 through 11. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." But notice this next phrase. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Okay. In the context here, Satan says something about Job. And he tells God that if you will touch all that he has, his possessions and his family, if you allow those blessings to be taken away from him, Job will curse you to your face. I got a question for you. Why is Satan saying this to God? Why is Satan telling God that if you take away someone's possessions or you cause someone's family to die, that those people will become so angry at God that they will curse God to his face? The reason Satan is saying this is because it is a weapon and an avenue that he has used time and time again, and it works. We must understand that this is an avenue through which Satan attacks us through our emotions. What happened after this? Satan went out. Satan went out. And by Satan's actions, all of Job's wealth was taken away. Satan went out. And by Satan's actions, all 10 of Job's 10 children were killed. All 10 of them died. Job believed, or Satan believed, that if that happened to Job, that Job would turn from God so much that he would curse God to his face. But that's not what happened. To the contrary, Job fell to the ground and Job worshiped God. Rather than turning from God, what Job did, Job turned to God. When you go to the second chapter. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." So here again, Satan is telling God, you allow his physical health to be taken from him. You make him ill and allow him to be ill. And he will curse you to your face. What I'm trying to show you through these verses is that this is a method that Satan has been using for millennia to get people angry at God. When something bad happens to them in their finances, when something bad happens to them with their children, when something bad happens to them with their health, that they become angry at God because of what they've happened to them and what's happened to their family. And Satan will whisper in their ear, "God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. If God loved you, he wouldn't allow this to happen to you." You see, grief and sorrow about circumstances that have happened to you in your life can very easily morph into anger, anger toward God. That's why Satan did this. And by the way, you got to understand, who was it that did all these things to Job? It was Satan. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That's true with every one of us. Everybody here, you're old enough. Those of you that are older, some of you are younger, you haven't experienced this yet. But those of us that are older, we've experienced this. Somebody you love has died. And when that happens, that sorrow that you experience because of your love for them will cause you in your emotions to get to where your spirit is broken. We call it broken-hearted. You are broken in your spirit. And Satan knows this about you. He understands how grief and sorrow can affect a human being. And in that weakened state where your spirit is broken, do not be surprised when Satan attacks you to get you to draw back from God. Look at this over in Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay, I need to explain the context of Hebrews to you. The context of Hebrews, it is the Judean wars that are happening in Judea that are going to culminate with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus, in speaking about this time period in history, said that it was a time period when the tribulation was going to be greater than any times of tribulation in the history of mankind before or after. According to Josephus, in the city of Jerusalem alone, 1,100,000 people were killed and their bodies thrown outside the gates. Whenever the soldiers tried to attack Jerusalem, they were not marching on ground, they were marching on dead bodies. You could see then how this time in history, when you've got so much death, so much destruction, how people would become angry at God and draw back in unbelief. How could God allow such a thing to happen? To the point to where they leave God. This is one of the main lessons in the Hebrew letter. To not allow the suffering that you're going to be going through to cause you to stop trusting God, to draw back from God, to leave God because of how you're suffering. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This particular text was given to us for a reason. Because God knows that when our loved ones pass away, we're going to grieve and have sorrow, and it's going to be deep to the point to where it can break our spirit. And when your spirit's broken, it's really difficult to function. It really is. And so this part of the Word of God was given to us to where when we have a loved one who has died in Christ, we can cling to what's called hope here. Hope of the resurrection. You see, I actually believe Jesus did die for my sins. I believe that. I sincerely believe he was buried and 3 days later he rose from the dead. I believe that with all my heart. And because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, I believe that when he tells me in the future, the resurrection is going to take place and all those who've died in Christ are going to rise from the dead. I believe it. And so all of my loved ones, every one of them who have died in Christ already, yes, I grieve at times. And sometimes I'm doing better, at least I think I'm doing better, and then something will happen, next thing I know I'm crying. You've all experienced that. If you've ever loved anybody who's died, you've experienced that. And you're going to continue to experience it. But we have something the world doesn't have. We have hope. And the hope is, I will see them again. We've got race still left to run. But I know where they went. They finished their race in Christ, so they are with the Lord, which is far better, and I believe that, and I'm going to be with them because I intend on dying in Christ too. What helps me to be able to deal with the grief and the sorrow and the broken spirit is the hope of the resurrection. Going over to Hebrews now, chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Look at what I've underlined and put in yellow print for you here. Diligence, the same diligence, full assurance of hope. Full assurance of hope is no doubting the resurrection's coming. No doubting heaven is real and we're going there. No doubting I will see my loved ones, every one of them who have finished the race ahead of me. We will be together, no doubt whatsoever. Full assurance of hope all the way to the end. The end of my life. The end of my race. With me dying in Christ. With me dying with my hope and my faith intact. Do you remember earlier what Satan said to God about Job? Take away his wealth, take away his family, he'll curse you to your face. Take away his health, he'll curse you to your face. But I want you to see Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It didn't work out the way Satan said it would. You see, rather than turning from God, Job turned to God. Job did not understand why circumstances were happening the way they did. Job's three friends completely missed the boat on the subject. One thing Job knew, even if God was going to kill Job, even if God was going to slay him, and Job didn't understand why, one thing Job knew, he was. And that's what God desires of us. When he talks about holding on to the full assurance of hope to the end, that is holding on to your faith, holding on to your trust, holding on to your relationship with God all the way to the very end of your life, not allowing any of the suffering you have gone through, you are going through, you will go through, not allowing any of it to cause you to draw back in unbelief and get angry in God and your emotions and leave. Satan uses this technique in our emotions because he knows it works. And so we need to be careful and trust in God regardless of what happens to us. Proverbs 12, now verse 25 says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down. Fear is tough. It is difficult to function when you are caught in the grips of fear. It weighs you down." Try to imagine, if you will, you're trying to do a physical job and you're covered in chains. And the chains are heavy. And it's tough for you to even walk. It's tough for you to use your arms because they're covered in chains and they're weighing you down. That's what the emotion of fear is able to do. It's able to make it to where you can't get things done because the fear has got you chained up. I want you to see that Satan will use this fear to get us to sin. In Matthew 25:25, it says, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." In the context here, we're dealing with a man who was given a talent. That's a great deal of money if you don't know. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one. different amounts and different stories. But this particular man who was given one, he was afraid. And because he was afraid, he took what his master gave him and buried it in the ground and did, and this is the key point, nothing with it. He did nothing with what was given to him because he was afraid. What I'm trying to show you is that Satan will use fear to keep you from doing what you can in your service to God in the kingdom. Satan will try to use fear of what people are going to say about you, what people are going to think about you, what people are going to do to you. If you use your ability to the glory of God in His kingdom. In John chapter 12, 42 through 43, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." In the context here, you have people, the rulers of the synagogue even, they actually believe, the rulers among the people. They believe Jesus the Christ. But they will not openly confess what they believe because they are afraid of what people are going to say about them, what they're going to think about them, and what they're going to do to them. If they say this of Jesus of the Christ, they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. The text says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, therein lies the problem. We recognize sometimes if we tell people the truth, they're going to get upset. If we tell people the truth, they're going to get angry. They won't want to be my friend anymore. What are they going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? What are they going to do to me? And in our fear, we say nothing. Do you see how fear can chain you down to where you say nothing? In 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 15, "But even if you should suffer for our righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." You see, here we're talking about suffering as a Christian. And there are going to be people that are going to say things that are going to even threaten you. All right? Are you willing to stand up and speak the truth, knowing that people are going to say evil and bad things about you and do evil things to you, possibly, if you tell them the truth? Here he says, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." And then he goes on further and he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I don't mind telling you, folks, it is real easy to say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," around you. You know why it's easy to say it around you? Because you believe the exact same thing I do. But what if you are around a bunch of people and they don't believe? What if you are around people who do not believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you then going to do like the rulers we read about back in John? Who, even though you believe it, you're not going to say anything out publicly because it's going to upset folks and they may say things against you and they may not want to be your friend anymore. So do you see how I'm talking about? Fear can keep you from doing and saying what needs to be done and said. To where you're taking what has been given to you, your knowledge of the Word of God, your ability to work with the Word of God, and tell people what it says. And so the encouragement here is, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid of what they're going to say or think about you. You tell people what you believe and why you believe it. You tell them respectfully, but you be willing to tell them. Anyone who asks you why you believe what you believe, you respectfully tell them. In Ephesians now, chapter 6, 19 through 20. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul here is requesting, that they pray for him. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Do you see what's in the yellow print here? "That I may speak boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly. Have you ever heard the old saying, there's two things you don't talk about? Politics and religion. And those are the two things I love talking about more than anything. Well, why don't you talk about it? Because there's going to be people get upset about your politics and how conservative I am. And there's going to get people that are going to get upset when I talk about my religious beliefs and how conservative I am. All right. That's reality. There are going to be people who get upset when you tell them what you believe and why you believe it. So does that mean don't ever say anything to anybody? Take your light and hide it under the bushel. No, no, and again, no. To the contrary, bring the light out from under the bushel. Let your light shine. That everybody who sees you goes, she's a Christian. He's a Christian. And you can tell it by the way he lives. And he will try to tell you respectfully why he is a Christian. Be willing to talk to people about Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to make, folks. Be willing to talk to people about Jesus, our King. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus who died for us. Jesus, our High Priest. To explain to them why we believe what we believe about Jesus. Why we're following Jesus. Why we're living the way we're living. Be willing to boldly tell anybody why you believe what you believe. Regardless of how they respond to it. Don't be troubled or afraid of what they're going to say and what they're going to think and what they're going to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God doesn't want us being afraid to the point to where we bury the truth and tell nobody. Bury our abilities and do nothing. Do you see how fear can chain you down to where it's difficult to say what needs to be said, to where it's difficult to do what needs to be done? And so you throw off the fear and you trust in God and you say what needs to be said and do what needs to be done. We'll close with this text over in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" All right, let's answer that last question. What can man do to you? They can laugh at you. They can ridicule you. They can make you the butt of all their jokes. They can separate you from their company and make you feel lonely and isolated. They can call you names. They can hurt you emotionally, and they can hurt you physically. Yes. There are men out there who can take away your stuff. There are men out there who can put you in prison. There are men out there who can torture you and kill you and everybody in your family. Okay, that's answering the question, what can man do to me? So even though they are able to do all of that to you, you do not need to be afraid. They may be able to take your life, but they cannot take your soul. And we are to fear the one who can destroy our soul in hell for all eternity. And we are to not be afraid to tell people about our God and about His Son, Jesus Christ, and about His kingdom and about His gospel and about the morals that He teaches in His Word. Never be ashamed of your King who died for you. Never be ashamed of any of His teachings about how to live your life as a Christian. But hold your head up high and let people know, this is what I believe. You tell them the truth in love You tell them the truth with respect and kindness, and take whatever slings and arrows come with it. Boldly speak the truth and do not be chained by fear. Do you see how Satan uses our emotions? He will attack us through our anger and our wrath to get us to say and do things that are outrageous and cruel and destructive and sinful. But we must rule over our emotions of anger and wrath. We must not give place to the devil. And when we do become angry, we must not sin. But say and do nothing that would be outrageous and cruel and destructive and sinful. And start working on that emotion to rein it in, to be slow to wrath. He is going to attack us through our grief and our sorrow because he understands how it breaks our spirit and how easy it is to twist grief and sorrow into anger toward God because of what you or someone else is going through. Regardless of what you have gone through, regardless of what you are going through, regardless of what you will go through in any kind of suffering, trust God all the way. Keep your trust and your faith and your hope all the way, full assurance to the end. And then when it comes to fear, throw off the chains of fear and boldly tell people the reason of the hope that's in you about anything, about our God, about our Savior Jesus Christ, about the gospel of Jesus, and about how to live the life of a Christian. Do not be ashamed. Openly speak the truth and take whatever comes from people. I thank you for your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who is not in Christ yet, if you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you come to this faith by reading His Word. Be willing to openly confess your faith, and now driven by your faith, make the commitment of repentance. That is to follow the teachings of God and His Word by faith in your life. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If there's sin between you and your God, even right now, and you recognize this, our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. Take the sin to your God. Confess it to Him and turn from it. As your family, we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to be there for you, to exhort you, to encourage you, to help you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that Nathan has selected.